Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Today we're talking about being approachable. All right, being approachable. The Greek word for approachable, as we try to understand the meaning here, the word here, parisia, can be translated as plainness in speech, which I found really interesting, and I actually spent quite a bit of time looking at this word, because I found this really fascinating. I was reading in Dr. Parrott's book, and I thought, okay, well, this is really interesting, and so I was looking in depth at this. Other words that it means would be like accessible or easy to understand. And so there's a couple of different senses of this word here that is in the Bible numerous times. But what's interesting is, so that Greek word is in the Bible a lot, but in the translations that I usually work in, you won't find the word approachable. It will be like, you know, speaking plainly or, that's one of the main ones, or even speaking in public. When Jesus would teach in public, it's that word. And so it has the sense here of being approachable in the sense of really of being accessible, of being down to earth, of communicating in a way that people understand, and it makes you an inviting person, a type of person that people would want to come to and speak with or listen, and has their respect and all of this. And we see this in Jesus. Over and over again, we see these character traits in Jesus. He speaks so that others understand. He gives them parables with lessons that are relatable, using topics that they know things about. And he doesn't treat anyone as someone who is less than, someone who is somehow beneath him as a rabbi or beneath him as the Son of God. He interacts with everyone in a way that honors who they are. So it doesn't matter who extends the invitation to him either when it comes to who he is with and where he goes. So whether he's dining at the home of Matthew, the tax collector turned disciple, with a bunch of Matthew's friends who were other tax collectors and sinners, because that's who's going to hang out with a tax collector, or if it's Simon the Pharisee, who invited him over to embarrass him and challenge him and acted rudely towards him, Jesus was not above that invitation either. So he was willing to go and to talk with and interact with all these different types of people from different walks of life, from different stratas of the socioeconomic layers of the culture there. He even sought out the wealthy Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, who was in the tree trying to get a look. You know, Zacchaeus, I want to go to your house today. So he sought people out. He received invitations. He was indeed a man of the people in this. So what does this look like in our lives? I really wrestled with this. What does this look like in our lives of being approachable? How does this way that Jesus was with people, what does it look like for me? What does it look like for us to do that, to be that way? And so I was really challenged in this topic with the story of the prodigal son again. And if you do some study in the materials that we have on this, he talks about the prodigal son and this lesson that Jesus gives of what this looks like in that. And so that is in Luke chapter 15. So that's where we're going to be today, is in Luke chapter 15. And we're going to walk through the story of the prodigal son. And we're going to see pride, And we're going to see an approachability that is based on humility. Because when I think, what I think it comes down to, and what we're going to look at today, really, about what does it look like to be approachable, is it's really about pride and humility. And who we are, and who God has made us to be, and how we see ourselves in light of others or compared to others. I think really is at the core of this, of can we be approachable in the same way that Jesus was approachable with people. So before we get into Luke chapter 15, let's just pause for prayer. Father God, we thank you for today, for the opportunity to be gathered as your people. Lord, to open the scriptures, to encounter you in it, God. This is where we find truth. This is where you've revealed yourself to us. And God, it is our delight to have your word to be in today. God, would you speak to our hearts in it? May we hear your voice through your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this story of the prodigal son is one of the illustrations, if you will, that Jesus uses in making a point to a bunch of prideful Pharisees who were complaining about the fact that Jesus is dining and hanging out with a bunch of sinners, a bunch of tax collectors, a bunch of people that are beneath them. And if he's a real rabbi who wants to be taken seriously, who really wants followers, he should see them as beneath him too. And so Jesus gives a couple of different stories here in Luke 15 in response to that attitude about sharing a meal with these sinners. And bear in mind that sharing a meal in that culture meant something a little different than for us today. All right? In our culture, not that big of a deal to share a meal, to either going out for a meal or to have somebody over for a meal. But in the first century, in the culture that Jesus was ministering in, to invite somebody over was to put value on them and to accept them as part of your social class or your equal in a sense, or even to honor them as greater than that. And so it meant a lot to share a meal with somebody in the sense of I am accepting this person and this individual in front of me. So a significant thing. So here's the story that he tells that we call the prodigal son. And we're going to first encounter the younger of the two sons. And so we have called this a prideful son. Because as you'll see here, and I know some of you know this story well, this son is quite full of pride. So we pick it up in verse 11. So we read, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me.'" Now, this may seem like some insignificant background details, just setting up the rest of the story here of how it is that the son goes off and leaves and such, but this is actually a huge statement here that the younger son makes. This isn't like the younger son saying, "Hey, Dad, I did a good job working. Can I have my allowance?" Right? That's not this. Or, "Dad, can I borrow the car tonight? Dad, could I have $20 to go out with my friends?" You know, or nowadays they might need $40. I don't know. That's not what this is. The share of the estate is his legal inheritance that he has coming to him, which in that culture would be 1/3 of the estate. There's two brothers. The oldest gets a double portion. So for two brothers, it would be split three ways. The oldest would get 2/3. The youngest would get 1/3. And so he's asking for 1/3 of the family estate at this point, which then also means what he is telling his father is that, "Father, you are better to me dead than alive. I wish you were gone so that I could have my inheritance and do what I want with it. The inheritance is more valuable to me than my relationship with you, Father. That's the message that is packed into this little statement that he makes here. Now, this might shock us, or it might be like, well, that's not that surprising. You know, families can be rather dysfunctional and all this kind of stuff. But bear in mind Jesus' audience here. His audience is to a bunch of religious experts, self-righteous Pharisees, who follow the Ten Commandments to a T, and follow not just the Ten Commandments, but the extra fence that they put around the Ten Commandments so they don't even come close to violating the Ten Commandments. And what is one of the Ten Commandments? Honor your father and your mother so that it may go well with you and you live a long life. How is this young man honoring his father here? He has just told his father, I care more about the inheritance than you. And so right away, Jesus' audience knows, okay, this guy has it wrong, and this guy is bringing shame upon his family because he is not honoring the Father here. He is not honoring the Father. And in a way, we might say he sees himself as better than the Father. I am better than my family. Just give me what is due to me, and I am going to go off, and I'm going to leave this garbage dump behind because I'm better than all of you guys. That's the message that the Son is saying here. Now, what does the Father do in response to that? A lot of us are thinking, well, you better bend him over his knee and teach him a lesson here because this is a disrespectful son. But that's not what the Father does. It says he distributed the assets to them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. Now I'm working in the CSB translation, and they use distributed the assets to them. I think it's better that he, I think the better translation here is that he divided it amongst them, because the older son is still working for him when we get to the end of the story, right? So the older son doesn't receive his assets yet, but by the purpose of dividing them in order to give it to the younger son, he allows the older son to know this is what you're going to get because I'm giving this to your brother, right? So he goes ahead and divides it in the way that it needs to be. But I don't think we should understand this, that the older son gets his inheritance as well, and now the father owns nothing. That's not the sense we get in the rest of the story. So divided the assets that's a little side note there that caught me by surprise in that. Now, what the younger son does with this should come as no surprise to us. Remember, we described this young man as, I am better than this family. I want my money due to me, and I'm going to show you guys how much better I am. And so he takes everything that he gets from the father, and he leaves. And he leaves. He leaves town. So not only has he acted shamefully for his father, but now we read he leaves town, and he blows it all on foolish living. More shame added to the family. More shame added to the family. Pride, plain and simple, it's pride. He thought he was the most important one in the family. He was too good for the family, and eventually his pride got the best of him. See, pride is the biggest stumbling block to being an approachable person. Pride tells us that we are superior to others, that others are there to serve us. But as followers of Jesus, that is not how we are to be. It is not what we see in Jesus, and it is not the way that his followers are to live. In fact, Proverbs 29, 23 says this. It says, a person's pride will humble him, but a humble spirit will gain honor. And what do we see in the younger son? He lives pridefully, but then he is humbled. And we're going to see here in a moment just how low that humbling is. So we pick it up in verse 14. Oop. There we are. Verse 14. After he, this is the younger son, after he had spent everything, now a severe famine struck that country, and he had nothing. And you can just imagine the audience like, yep, you didn't prepare. You weren't ready. These things happen. You can't blow it all. You have no wisdom. Look at how much shame this guy is bringing on his family. He had nothing. So then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and say it is a shameful thing to be a pig farmer, all right? It's not, at least not in our culture. But if you're an Israelite and pigs are considered unclean and you are not to eat them, and they would not even accept you if you were to touch them, to become the servant in a foreign country where you've left the promised land and left the covenant with God and left your family, and you've gone to another country and it's gone so badly for you that all you can do is get a job feeding unclean animals, it is hard to imagine getting any lower than that. Shame upon shame on top of shame. I mean, the layers are just piling on here in this story. And at this point, Jesus' audience is like, yep, this guy is, he is written off. He is cut off. I would never, if one of my sons did that, I would never speak to him again. He would not be welcome in my home. Never, ever, ever would I even look upon him. This is so bad, right? That's the attitude that they would have towards this person. But is that the attitude that the father in the story has? Well, let's continue it here in verse 17, because we are going to encounter a father who is approachable like we wouldn't even imagine in this. If we could appreciate the depths that this young man has fallen to. I mean, you would have to imagine, who would I frown upon the most? What would be the most devastating state for my child to be in? And that was this young man. And then in verse 17, we read this. He came to his senses. He came to his senses, right? Sometimes we have to hit rock bottom, and he hit rock bottom, and then he found a layer beneath rock bottom and came to his senses. How many of my father's hired workers, not my son, not my brother, not me as a son, but the hired workers, my father's hired workers, have more than enough food, and here I am dying of hunger. He was jealous of the food that the pigs had. Ouch. I'll get up, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. Now, I can imagine Jesus' audience is like, no, you better not go back, because there ain't no way dad's talking to him. Yeah, you think you're going to be a hired worker. No, you ain't, boy. No way. Why would the son even imagine that the father would even have a conversation with him, would even look upon him? If the character of the father was not such that the son knew that he could approach his father, maybe not as a son, but at least as a man who was in need and would work for him. And so he willingly went to his father to do this. He didn't presume that his father would take him back as a son. He was broken enough that he knew, I can't expect that. There's no way he would take me back as a son. But maybe, just maybe, just maybe, I know my dad is good to his hired men. He is a good man. He takes care of his hired men. And even if I was the lowest of his hired men, it would be better than what I'm doing now. I will give it a shot. It's a long shot, but let's give it a shot. So verse 20, he got up and went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him. Now, believe it or not, this, verse 20, is the most scandalous part of this story. The jaws of his audience are literally hitting the floor right now. And here's why. The moment the father spots him, he leaves no doubt in anyone's mind how he feels about his son, his wayward son here. Now, for a man in this culture, this is another one of these cultural gaps, to run, they would have a full-length tunic-style robe, and they would have to hike that robe up and tuck it into their belt so that their legs could move and run. Now, some of you think it might be shameful for some of us men to be showing off our legs with short pants. And some of you might be right at times. But we know in that culture, that was a shameful thing to do. Men did not do that. That was beneath them. Especially the head of a household would not do that, would not hike up his robe, tuck it in, and run, exposing his bare legs to the whole community. That was a shameful thing to do. But his love for his son meant that he took on the shame and ran to his son. Now, something I had not encountered in my previous studies until I was reading in this book is this next thing, because not only is he the running, him wanting to get to his son as fast as he possibly could, regardless of the shame he was assuming in that, but he was also seeking to save his son. And here's what he was seeking to save him from. There was something in that culture that they practiced that was called a kazaza. Now, a kazaza would be if a son who had behaved in this manner and brought this much shame on the family had returned to the community would come out and meet him before the family would get near him. And they would come out and they would bring a clay pot and they would break it in the front of his face and they would say, "You are cut off from your people." So not only are you cut off from your family because you have acted so shamefully, you are cut off from the entire community and you are not welcome here. That was the message that the community would have had for him. But the father running to him before anybody else could realize who it was and get their act together to do this ceremony to banish him, the father outruns all of them and gets to the son first and embraces him and kisses him. And everybody then realizes, oh, there is not going to be a banishment today. I am not sure why the father is behaving this way. This is not okay. But we're not going to get to banish this guy today. I can't believe he's accepting him in this way. And then the audience listening to the story is like, oh, you're kidding me. No. He's doing that? Wow. What a response. That son has been shameful. But the father guaranteed the acceptance of the son here with his actions. Now, what happens here? We pick it up in verse 21. The son speaks to the father. He says to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father told his servants, quick, bring out the best robe. Like, he doesn't even acknowledge what the son is saying. He doesn't care. He's so excited that he's back. Bring out the best robe. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf, slaughter it, and we're going to celebrate with a feast because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. So they began to celebrate. So instead of condemnation, there is celebration. Instead of rejection, there is acceptance. And instead of hate, there is love. This is an extremely approachable father. We often look at the story of the prodigal son about thinking, okay, it's about the sons and how the sons behave in this. And I often do that, and I understand why we do it, but actually what Jesus is teaching them is about the Father and who the Father is and what the Father's attitude towards the sons is. And the fact that the Father receives him back in the fullness of a son is shocking in this instance. It's scandalous. He doesn't deserve it. He deserves the banishment. But the father says, no, this is my son, and he is alive again. The father models a humility that allows him to do what many would have said was beneath him. But it was his own humility that allowed him to do it. And I think of that passage in 1 Peter 5 that David read for us earlier, where we are instructed that all of us are to clothe ourselves with humility towards one another. If we are going to be an approachable people, we have to be clothed with humility, that we don't see ourselves as better than anyone else. Why? Because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you at the proper time. We are to have that position of humility just like the father does here. Just like the father does. Now, there are two sons in the story. We haven't really heard anything about the older son until now. And guess what? It's another prideful son. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. As he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he summoned one of the servants, questioning what all these things meant. Well, your brother is here, he told him, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Now, in this story, who's the better son? The younger or the older? Oh, the older is definitely the better son here. He stayed. He's helping his father. He's working in the field. He's diligent, all of this son. Who knew he was the better son? Oh, the older son knew it. Oh, he knew it. He knew it well that he was the better son. And which son was proud of his position in the family? Oh, you know, the older son. Pride upon pride upon pride. One was so filled with shame, but the other one was filled with pride here. See, when we believe we are better than others, or that we're the smarter one, or the more righteous one, what happens when God chooses to bless someone else in a way that we don't receive, or forgive someone else when we don't think they deserve it? What happens to our attitude? Well, here's what happens to the older son. It says, verse 28, then he became angry and didn't want to go in. His brother just came back and he's angry. What? So his father came out and pleaded with him, but he replied to his father, look, I've been slaving many years for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders, right? So hear that? I'm the better son here, Dad, right? I've done everything right, yet you never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. So the younger son is getting the fattened calf. So he's like, a goat's a step down from that, all right, if you didn't know that, okay? Goats are great, but it's a step down from a fattened calf, all right? I haven't even gotten that, Dad. And yet this other son gets a fattened calf. He's devoured your assets with prostitutes and you slaughter the fattened calf for him? Why was the older son angry? I don't think he's actually angry that his brother is home. He's angry because he wants to be celebrated. Because he knows he's the better son. He knows he's done everything by the book. He's done everything right, and nobody's recognizing it. Nobody's praising him for it. Nobody's celebrating him for it, and he is mad now. Because that's not approachable. That's not the Jesus way. Sometimes we get upset because we're doing it all right and nobody's noticing, nobody's recognizing it. It's not going the way that it's supposed to go for me. Why not? He says to the father, this son of yours, he won't even call him his brother. The father won't reject him, but the brother is rejecting him. He's not my brother. He's your son, but he's not my brother. And then notice here, we wrap it up in 31 and 32, what the father says. He says, son? No, that's important. He still accepts him as son. Even though he's angry, even though he's lashing out, the first word from the father's mouth, son? All right? So I'm still accepting you as my son. You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. Relationship, we are together. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because not this son of mine, this brother of yours, which is the father's way of saying, please accept your brother back. He is your brother. Accept him back. That he was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Is being with the Father enough? Is it enough? Is what God has blessed you with enough? Is knowing him enough? Have we ever been in need? Has God ever failed? No. The older brother had never been in need. The father had never failed him in any way. Everything that he needed, he had. And yet pride would prevent him from being the approachable one. He couldn't see his brother in any other way because of the pride. He couldn't receive his brother in grace. You know, I got to believe we all want to be approachable. I can't imagine talking to somebody and be like, do you want to be an approachable kind of person that your children can come to you, that people you care about can come to you and talk to you or get advice from you and know that you love them and care? Is that what you want? And I would imagine everybody would say, yeah, I want to be that kind of person. So what holds us back from being like that? What holds us back? It's our pride. It's our pride that holds us back. Can we receive the brokenness in other people that need to come to us? Are we approachable enough that somebody who doesn't measure up, somebody who's been a disappointment, somebody who is lacking in every possible way, can we still receive them in grace and desire God's best for them? That's what I see Jesus doing over and over and over again in the Gospels, is he receives them in grace, desires the Father's best for them. And that makes him approachable. That's why these people who had no business going up to a rabbi would come to Jesus. People that we might think have no business coming to church. Can you say that? But sometimes we might think it. Are we approachable? Am I approachable? I remember, I'll close with this story. There was a guy in my last church named J.R. Belliston. J.R. was one of those, he was just a real character. Very, very colorful individual, we might say. And J.R. was not, he was not a member of the church when I got there. And about 8 months in, I ended up stepping into the lead pastor role and began preaching regularly. And I don't know, in that next year, J.R. came up to me and he said, I want to join the church. And I'm like, well, J.R., you've been coming to the church for years and you've never joined the church. He's like, yeah, I know. I'm like, so what's different, J.R.? Why do you want to join the church now? And he's like, well, when you talk about what we should be doing, you don't say you say us or we. All right, that's approachable. That's the approachability. We all need Jesus. We are all broken in that. And J.R. began to hear that and actually believe and trust that the gospel was real because we were being an approachable people in the way that we shared the gospel. That this isn't just about what he needed to do, but it was about what all of us need to do. So can we be an approachable church, an approachable people in that? Let me pray, and then we're going to come around the table. Father God, Lord, we thank you for the example of Jesus, the approachability of Jesus, the fact that he made himself accessible, giving up the position, the glorified position, and coming to be part of your creation, to make himself available to us, not believing that he was better than us in any way, that his position as Son of God was anything to use for his advantage, but he gave it all up just to be with us, to go to the cross for us. God, may we be a people that are willing to give up our high sense of identity, of who we are, of our better than attitudes that can creep in, and recognize that we are all in need of Jesus, that it is all about him. And we just thank you for it. It's in his name we pray.